In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. While our nation has been very naturally focused on a kingdom below, Jesus is turning our attention to a different kingdom, one that not only lasts forever, but is supposed to be our heavenly homeland. The Jewish audience hearing this parable for the very first time would know exactly what Jesus was referring to. These were their normal customs. Marriage in Jesus' time was done in stages, and it was usually an arranged marriage. That is, your family chose your spouse for you. Almost always was. To them, the idea that you would marry somebody because you had feelings for them seemed odd in their minds. Why would you entrust something so important to romantic feelings? So first there would be the betrothal, and this would often have been done at a young age. This was not an engagement like we know today. It was actually a legal thing. They were the beginning of a legal marriage at the betrothal. And during this period, though, the woman would continue to live with her parents, not with her husband. Sometime later, maybe a year or two, once the young woman was older, usually, it was time. It was time for the wedding festival. It's not just a ceremony, but a party. A party that would go on for 5 to 7 days. That's how much they partied. And not only that, but if this were your wedding, you would be expected to have invited the whole town, not just people you liked or knew. Or maybe if you lived in a city, your whole neighborhood was naturally invited. It was considered rude to do otherwise. You can see why now in Cana, they ran out of wine, because too many people showed up. So it began with that solemn celebration, where the groom's friends would come at an unexpected time to get the bride. They knew, you know, the general idea, but they didn't know exactly when it was. And then she would be taken to the house of the groom, escorted by her friends, the bride's maids. That was part of the joy and the fun, as they didn't know the time. It was a complete surprise. The young women would all wait with their lamps until the groom's friends arrived. And then the bride again carried in procession. They would have the ceremony itself binding them fully in marriage, and then that big old party began. So every listener not only could identify with what Jesus was saying, but they intimately knew it. They had experienced it themselves in their own wedding, or if they were young, they were looking forward to it. In his parable, Jesus is the bridegroom who will come again at an unknown and unexpected time. The virgins in the parable represent mankind, us, particularly the church. Some of us he describes as wise, some of us he describes as foolish. Actually, he does it about half and half, doesn't he? 5 and 5. Now, we all usually think that we're wise, of course, until we realize we're foolish. But the wise among us prepare. They prepare by a life of charity, by setting aside that time to speak with God, by doing the will of God, by being a real disciple. St. Matthew's gospel, we have been hearing from for this entire year, has one point in particular that it's trying to make. And that is, to sum it up in one of Jesus' phrases, it's not just those who say, "Lord, Lord," who will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. It can't be just lip service to God we're paying. We must actually do the will of God. And faith in the sacraments keep the light of Christ in our souls shining brightly. Now, the foolish made no provisions. They made no preparations, living a life according to their own will and desires, and just hoping to get in somehow. Now, it sounds like in the parable that the wise virgins are being mean and miserly by not giving the foolish some of their oil. But the oil is a symbol. The oil is a symbol of a life of virtue and good works, a life of doing God's will. That's non-transferable. These things cannot be transferred from one person to another. You may have strong faith, but you cannot transfer your strong faith to me. I must develop strong faith. Same with parents and children. Up to a certain point, you are giving them the faith as best you can, but at some point, they have to take it themselves. You may be a kind and generous person, and I'm sure you are, but you can't be kind and generous in place of me, right? If I need to be kind and generous, I need to be the one who's kind and generous myself. I can't be rude and hateful and stingy and selfish and faithless my entire life and then borrow some of your good qualities when I'm about to die and be judged. We can't borrow character and virtue from another person. We must be clothed with these qualities ourselves and develop them in life. Faith is a relationship with God. It can't be bought and it cannot be traded. We know this. Deep friendships are not forged in matters of minutes and seconds. They develop over a lifetime. Remember, God is not our Santa. He is our Savior. We can't just wish things to come. We must develop them like a friend. If we have already at the end of life made another choice, we cannot presume on God's grace if we never desired friendship with him during our life, because God does not violate our free will. He will not force us to choose him, just as you cannot force someone to love you. So, we can prepare now by developing our relationship with Jesus Christ, nourishing our faith, especially through the sacraments, and doing his will with a life of virtue and love. And it's not too late to begin it now. How glorious is the life to which you and I are called. So, with joy, stay awake, prepare, and keep watch. The bridegroom comes. Let us always be ready to go out with joy to welcome him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.